This morning, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in our series entitled Pearls in the Pig Pan. And there's actually two topics covered in this chapter. The first one concerns women wearing head coverings when they pray. And the second has to do with the proper way to observe the Lord's Supper. And you know, when I sat down this week to prepare for this message, I read through this chapter, half a dozen times, and I thought, all I could think was, what in the world am I going to preach on these two topics? Women wearing head coverings is, I think it's a resolved discussion. I've heard more conversation over what Gary Clark wears on his head than I have about anything the women in our church do or do not cover their heads with. Wintertime, he's always got those animals, you know. I'm not sure what they are. I've teased them about them. I always say, well, you know what, Gary, did you lose a bet? Anyhow, the problem the Corinthians appeared to be having when it came to observing the Lord's Supper is just not a problem in this church. I've seen nothing but order and reverence and remembrance in our communion services here. You know, the people who are part of that church in Corinth, I think what was going on is that they'd been kind of tutored by the feast days in all the various temples that were going on in the city. And it looks like they were taking what they'd seen in the temples and what they'd experienced in the temples, and they were just kind of carrying those practices over into the church. And every family was packing a big lunch and bringing their own food and their wine, and they were showing up at church and just having lunch. And that was how they were celebrating the Lord's Supper. There was no concern for people who had no food. In some cases, people were drinking so much they were getting pasted. Worst of all, there was no proper observance for what Jesus Christ had done on the cross for them. So Paul reeled that all in 1 Corinthians 11, the second part. He said, you guys do this in remembrance of Christ. Wait for each other before you partake. He said, if you're hungry, satisfy that at home. Don't come to this thing hungry, wanting, you know, to have a big meal. And do a little self-examination before you come to the table. All great advice. But again, I don't think I've ever seen anyone at Lakewood, you know, grabbing handfuls of bread off the plate and, you know, stuffing their mouth full, you know, tipping up the tray and sloshing all the grape juice down. And even if they did, it's tough to get a buzz off of Welsh's. Which brings me back to my original dilemma. What in the world am I going to bring to you guys from this chapter? Well, there's a little piece of gold tucked away in 1 Corinthians 11. There's kind of a treasure in here that's easy to overlook. But it's not so much in what is being said as it is in how it's being said. I'm going to zero in on the first half of the chapter. I'm going to leave that second half this week. But I'm going to, because that's where we find this little gem. But I'm going to tell you that if you can wrap your head around what I'm going to show you this morning, you'll have a guidebook for correctly interpreting hundreds of troubling passages of Scripture in both the Old and the New Testament. I want to show you something about the incredible impact this thing we call culture, has on the way we understand what the Bible is saying to us. I'm going to use some visuals this morning. I want to give you a graphic representation of the principles involved here. Hopefully our overhead will handle these colors well enough. I'm going to start with a white circle. Okay, this circle represents truth. When the original authors of the Bible received revelation from the Holy Spirit, this is what they received. This white circle represents the distilled essence of God's message to his church. Truth is what God wants to get out of his heart and into our hearts. Okay, white is truth. Now, I'm going to put up a second circle here. Green. This circle represents error. When it comes to Scripture, green is the misinterpretation of truth, okay? So let's say that this circle, it is the act of reading the Word of God and arriving at the wrong conclusion, okay? White is good, green is bad. Now, I'm going to throw another circle into the mix here. This one's kind of neutral. It's neither good nor bad. It's yellow. And this circle represents Corinthian culture. We're looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Corinth. So this yellow circle represents Corinthian culture. This is the way the Corinthians viewed the world. This is the presuppositions they held, the way they did things, the symbolic meanings communicated by certain objects to them. This is the filter through which the Corinthians viewed everything around them. Now, every culture has a filter. And that filter is continually changing and morphing over time. I'll give you an example. In our culture, 30 years ago, if I saw a flag flying over somebody's house and it had a rainbow on it, I would say, oh, that's a symbol of hope. There was still a very strong connection 30 years ago to the flood narrative in the Bible. I would think, well, they're either Jewish or Christian. Today, the rainbow is a universal symbol of the LGBTQ community. If you see a rainbow flying over a house or a business, you go, oh, you know, they're gay friendly. The rainbow hasn't changed, but the meaning our culture attributes to the symbol has been altered over those 30 years. Now, because Paul was writing his letter to people who lived in the city of Corinth, he had to speak the cultural language of Corinth. So when you overwrite Corinthian culture onto the truth, you get the truth as, is it me making that, am I doing something wrong? Or do I just make strange noises all of a sudden? Anyhow, when you overwrite Corinthian culture onto the truth, you get the truth as seen through the eyes of a Corinthian. All of a sudden, the truth takes on a yellow tinge, okay? This isn't a problem if you're a Corinthian, because every culture is blind to their own color, so to speak, their own filter. It's normal to them. When the Corinthians looked at the truth through the filter of their own culture, they see the truth. They see white. It makes sense to them. I got one more circle for you. This one's blue. This blue circle represents our own culture. This is our filter. This is the filter through which we view the world. When the truth is communicated to us through the lens of our own culture, it takes on a blue tinge. No surprise. And we don't see the blue. We see white. We're blind to the blue of our own culture. We're blind to the preconceptions, the patterns, the ideas of our own culture. If the Apostle Paul had been writing directly to us, he would have used the values, the ideas, the symbols of our own blue culture. But Paul's letter to the Corinthians wasn't written in blue, was it? It was written in yellow. We've already seen that in this series. The culture of the ancient city of Corinth permeates this letter. All of their ideas, the things that were going on in the city, the games that were there, the architecture, it's just throughout this letter. Well, here's a question. How do we, as a culture that views everything through a blue filter, approach an ancient document that was written to a culture that perceived everything through a yellow filter? Well, the easiest thing to do is just take it at face value. It's in the Bible, you do what the Bible says. Bang. Okay? Wait a minute, does that color look familiar to you? that nasty green color of error, misinterpretation. Do you know where most biblical misinterpretation comes from? It's right here. This is it. It's trying to read through multiple filters from culture. Now, before you panic and start thinking, oh no, I've been reading the whole Bible wrong, I need to say that most of the Bible does not suffer from this problem. But the issue of culture has an enormous impact on how we approach Scripture. There are many, many places in the Bible where we need to be aware of this dynamic. And one of those is right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When we approach scriptures like the head covering passage in 1 Corinthians 11, we need to correctly discern four things. First, what are the ideas in the passage that are coming to us wrapped in the Corinthian way of thinking, Corinthian way of interpreting the world? In other words, what are the yellow parts of Scripture? The second thing we need to discern is what parts are we unconsciously interpreting through our own way of viewing the world? How is our blue filter distorting the passage? And third, if we simply read the passage through both the blue and the yellow filters, don't give it any thought and just go, okay, what's it saying? What is the error we're likely to arrive at? You know, what are the potential green bits in here? And finally, once we've pushed all the colored bits aside and kind of swept that off the map, what's in the white circle? That's the fourth thing we need. What is the core truth that God is communicating to us? Well, with that little philosophical treatise boring through your brains, let's read this passage. And when we're done, we're gonna be the Harry Potter sorting hat. We're gonna sort some of these things into their color groups, okay? And we're gonna try with the idea of getting to the truth at the heart of this passage. So 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with chapter 1, here's what Paul says. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I passed them on to you. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It's as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, it's just as though her head were shaved. Oops, excuse me. It says, if a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off or shaved off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved off, she should cover her head. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Well, there's an interesting passage for you, isn't it? Well, let's start with the blue circle. Let's start with our own culture. You know, whenever we read a passage like this, we need to be asking ourselves, are there any preconceptions from our own culture that we're unconsciously applying to Scripture? What do you think? I think that there are some here. For instance, in our Western industrialized culture, we have a very narrow view of authority. We tend to define authority in terms of who it is we're in charge of. The police are in authority. The government is in authority over us. That's the way worldly authority works. It always points down. It's defined by who you have authority over, not by where the authority comes from. Now, spiritual authority is a little different because in every place that you find it in the Bible, it points up. It points to a source. It's always about where our authority comes from. We need to understand, you know, also the way that Paul used the word head. That's a really interesting way he does this. The head of Christ is God. Did a study on this. This is the first place in Scripture that Paul used this word the way he did. It's the first time. He does it twice more. He does it again in Ephesians and Colossians. But no one in all of Greek literature used the word head to describe spiritual authority until Paul did in this verse. He invented this metaphor. This is his baby. And he wasn't trying to describe rank. God does not outrank Christ. They are equal in every way. The scripture in Philippians says that. Paul was trying to describe a flow of power, a flow of authority. It's almost, what would be a good metaphor? It's almost like extension cords. Christ plugs into God, man plugs into Christ, woman plugs into man. The authority isn't diminished by the time you get to the end of the line. It all comes from the source, and there's a flow to it. It's a misinterpretation caused by our own culture's view to think that this scripture describes a man's natural authority over a woman. This isn't about a man's authority over a woman. This is about where the authority of a woman comes from. Good way to translate that word authority might be where she ought to have a sign of authorized power on her head. The Greek word that's interpreted as authority is often translated as power elsewhere in Scripture. In fact, in some versions of the Bible, that's how they've translated this passage. A woman ought to have a sign of power on her head. It's not about a hierarchy of authority. And that's why Paul is clear to point out immediately afterward that woman is not independent of man. Nor is man independent of woman. So we need to be careful that our own cultural preconceptions do not impinge on Scripture. Well, now we come to the yellow circle. Whoops, I didn't push the button at the right time. Oh, well. There's the yellow circle, the culture of the city of Corinth. Well, in the city of Corinth, apparently, according to the Scripture, it's a custom for women to wear long hair. All right. Paul made that clear when he wrote that it was a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut. In our culture, it is not a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut. My wife has her hair cut. It's not a disgrace. Nobody looks at her and goes, Glenda, you've got your hair cut. In the same way, it was the norm for men to wear short hair. Any guys here have long hair? There's probably some. Yeah, no big deal. The key to understanding that these were cultural practices is verse 14 and the first part of verse 15. Paul says this. He says, does not the very nature of things teach that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? Well, if this is describing biological nature, the last time I looked, men are perfectly able to grow long hair. Okay, nature puts no restrictions on that ability. Paul was writing about the nature of the culture in Corinth. In the same way, because of this cultural nature, Paul taught that the customary symbol of a woman being part of this chain of authority was a head covering. There's the culture of Corinth. Well, now for the green circle. This one's kind of fun. I think we got two green choices here. There may be more, but I think we'll concentrate on two. Both of these choices land us in the middle of this circle. The first is to simply disregard this whole cultural dynamic and do exactly what the scripture says. Let's, ladies, get those head coverings on, okay? I think that's an error. A lot of groups have taken this path. I've visited many head covering churches. I've got friends out past Vanderhoof at Decker Lake who believe that this scripture isn't just for church services. They wear head coverings all the time. I've spoken at head covering churches. It's all right, it's not a big deal. Now, a second choice is to simply ignore this scripture because it's obviously culturally irrelevant. And I think this is probably the choice of most Christian women in today's world. We just sort of brush it aside. That doesn't apply to us anymore. Women don't wear head coverings when they pray because that was back then and this is now, and that's not the way we do things anymore. Guess what? That is also an error. The problem with that rationale is that it ignores that white circle of truth that lies at the root of this whole discussion. God does not ordain anything to be put in his word just so we can ignore it. Which brings us to the white circle. What are the spiritual truths that lie at the heart of this passage? I think we'd be on extremely solid theological footing to say that there is a God-ordained order to spiritual authority. That comes out in this scripture. Authority flows from God to Christ to man to woman. And again, this isn't about who's on top. This is about the path that God has designed his authority to flow along. But I will say this, there's an interesting dynamic that comes into play in interpreting this passage. And this is kind of getting into, this is in the realm of theologians, but I'll pass it on to you. We don't really know if Paul was talking about men and women or husbands and wives here. As a matter of fact, there's nowhere in Scripture that we really know that for sure. And that's because the ancient Greek language does not have words to differentiate marital status. There's only one word for each gender. But there's a clue in this passage. When Paul said, "But man did not come from woman, but woman from man, neither was man created for woman, but woman for man," I think there's a pretty strong implication that Paul was talking about men and women in relationship there. And biblical relationship with men and women is marriage. I don't think you can make a convincing case from this scripture that all women should wear a sign that their spiritual authority comes through all men. That doesn't even make sense. Although it is a path that some Christians have chosen to go down. But I do think that this scripture teaches that wives ought to bear a sign that their spiritual authority flows from God to Christ, to their husbands, to them. Now that's quite a statement to make. Glenda, I want you to come up here for a sec. Come on. I'm going to show you something. I want to show everybody what you're wearing on your finger. See that? Yeah? No, you're done. Now go. Okay. That's. That is what's called a dynamic equivalent. That's a modern day head covering. You know that? It's not a symbol that I'm Glenda's boss. It's a symbol that she's plugged in. She's connected. Okay? Paul said, for this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. Now, this isn't about the good angels. You wouldn't have to worry about them. This is about the troublemakers. This is about the powers and principalities who prowl around looking for someone to devour. When Glenda comes under spiritual attack, she can say, away from me, Satan. If whatever fallen angel decides to ignore her, and this is how authority works, then the chain of authority kicks in. From me to Christ to the triune God. When it comes to a woman wearing a sign of authority on her finger, it's the same thing as carrying a big placard that says, back off, there's nothing but trouble on the other end of this stick. Okay? That's how it works. That's how authority works. But there's one more truth in this passage. And it's, you know, this one's so obvious, it sometimes gets missed. Verse 16, Paul said, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. In short, do what's culturally appropriate. Why don't we wear swimsuits to church? Because it's culturally inappropriate. Is it a sin to wear a swimsuit? No. With some people it is. But in church we wear other clothing. We wear different clothing. Do we play kazoos in church? No. Why not? Well, it's culturally inappropriate. You know, we use our voices to sing, we play guitars, we play pianos, and we have no other practice. Do women wear head coverings in church? No. Why not? Well, because it's culturally inappropriate. We have no other practice in the church. Isn't it curious that what 1 Corinthians is really teaching us is to do the exact opposite of what it's saying? Isn't that odd? But that's how much the cultural dynamic impacts how we understand Scripture. There, this has been more like a theology lesson than a sermon, but there you have it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is clear, but we have to approach it with our minds. And we have to understand what the issues are that are going on here, Lord. And you've given us the minds to do that, and we thank you for that. You've given us that wide circle of truth is lying at the base of every scripture in the Bible. We just have to discover what that is. Father, open our eyes to our own cultural preconceptions. Open our eyes to what is going on in the world. The word that was written through the eyes of ancient Christians, Lord, and help us discern. We need to discern what is going on in your word, so we know what is eternal. And what is for us in today's world, in our lives now. We pray for the eyes to see the truth, Lord. We pray for your Holy Spirit to illuminate the scripture to us. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.